Welcome.
Thank you for listening. We hope you were blessed and inspired by this ministry.
Well, I don't know about you, but I've been loving this theme at Sisters this year, the theme of imagine. You know, just imagine what God can do in us and through us if we surrender our lives to Him. Just imagine what is possible with God on our side, and He is. And already we've been inspired this year, to shoot for the moon, to allow God to breathe life into the dead bones of our past, and to also imagine rewriting our once upon a time. But if you think about it, imagination has got a lot to do with seeing. When we are imagining, we are seeing with our mind's eye. We are seeing something in our mind that could still be. And interestingly enough, when we are seeing in our mind's eye, that also affects what we see in the natural. What we see in our mind also affects how we view people, how we perceive situations to be. And the classic example of this is the glass half full with water. Well, is it half full or is it half empty? Well, it's both, depending on what we choose to focus on. It's our inner filters and our imagination, our thoughts, that just makes us decide which it would be. How about this classic optical illusion? Is it an old woman or is it a young lady? Well, it's both. Just depends on what we choose to focus on. And lastly, there's this one. It's known as the Reuben vase. Is it a vase? Or is it two faces looking at one another? Again, it is both. Just depends on what we choose to focus on. And you know, the reality is that much of life is like that. Life is never just good, and life is never just bad. It all depends on whether we choose to focus on the positive or on the negative. What do we allow ourselves to see? And so this evening, I just want to share a few simple thoughts with you around this idea. And the title is, What Do I See? If you're taking notes tonight. And I believe it's a question that we should ask ourselves from time to time. What do I see? And why do I see what I see? And tonight, I want to look at a lady in the Bible who, she was in the Old Testament, and she saw something very different to what everybody else around her saw. And her name is Michal. Now, Michal has gone down in history as the haughty ice queen wife of King David. And she sneered at disdain at him, with disdain at him, when he was worshiping and dancing in the streets with all the common people. And the reason why King David and all of Israel were worshiping and dancing and celebrating was because the Ark of the Covenant was finally coming back to the center of Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence with his people. So it was important that it was coming back. And David had finally become king over all of Judah and Israel. And after many years, the 12 tribes of Israel were finally once again united under one king. And so that alone was a glorious thing. And one of King David's first acts as king was to bring back the ark so that the people could worship God properly and have the presence of God in their midst. So as the ark came back that day, it was the most amazing thing. They were worshiping, they were joyful, they were celebrating. It was like a worship celebration on steroids. Amen? And this is what we read in 2 Samuel 6. So David brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, that's Jerusalem, with a great celebration. And after the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. And so David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. It was a wonderful day of joy and celebration, right? But then we read the following, 2 Samuel 6, verse 16. It said, as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who was also actually King David's wife, looked down from her window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. And we then go on to read how David and the people worshiped God. They burnt lots of offerings to God, and he blessed all the people with food, and then he sent them home. And then in verse 20, we read, when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. And she said in disgust, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. And you can just hear the venom dripping off her words. She's just about choking on her disgust. But David's no pushover, and this is what he says. He retorted to Michal, and he said, I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. And yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. And so Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. What a sad ending to Michal's story. She ends up living life as a lonely, miserable woman with no children. And in those days, to have no children was a very shameful thing for any woman. And was she unable to conceive because bitterness had made her unable? Or was it maybe because King David never were close to her again? The Bible doesn't say, but what we do know is that it was a lonely and sad ending. And it didn't have to be that way. But isn't it amazing that the same situation could be viewed so differently by different people? On the one hand, we have David and all of Israel, and they are worshiping God. They are celebrating. It is the best day ever in memory for them. And on the other hand, we've got Michal. And not only is her heart as cold as stone, completely unmoved, she's repulsed and disgusted. How can that be? Same situation. Well, it would be easy for us to say, well, clearly she's just a mean old bag. Isn't it obvious? You know, she was probably a very mean little girl who became a very mean teenager, and now she's a very mean woman. And that's not it. Because when we look at the Bible, and the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about her, but when we see what it does say to us, it's quite clear that Michal was a very ordinary, very normal girl who happened to have some severe challenges come her way. But instead of allowing those challenges to make her stronger, to make her better, she instead chose to lie down under them and become bitter. Amen. And she allowed it to go and sit in her heart. And Michal's story is a great reminder for you and I that whatever we choose to focus on will end up allowing us to see everything else in a certain way. And it will steer the course of our lives either positively or in a negative direction. John Maxwell tells the story of a traveler approaching a great city. And this traveler asked an old man seated by the road, what are the people like in this city? Well, what were they like where you came from? The old man asked him. Horrible, the traveler reported. Mean, untrustworthy, detestable in all respects. Ah, said the old man, you will find them the same in the city ahead. And that first traveler had hardly gone on his way when another one stopped by the old man and also asked about the people in the city ahead. And again, the old man asked him about the people in the city that he had just come from. Oh, they were fine people, honest, industrious, and generous to a fault, declared the second traveler. I was sorry to leave. The old man responded, that's exactly how you'll find the people there. Amen. What we choose to focus on will determine what we see. Hence the question, what do I see? Why do I see what I see? Is it right what I see? Is it truthful what I see? Is it going to propel my life forward, what I see? Or is it holding me back? So let's look at Michal's life a little bit closer, because what she chose to focus on is very easy for us to focus on as well if we're not careful. And so the Bible introduces Michal to us as the younger daughter of King Saul. And she was madly in love with a very handsome, brave warrior called David, who had slayed the giant Goliath, and he was achieving all these amazing military conquests. And all the girls in the land were singing about him. Saul has killed his thousands, but ooh, David has killed his 10,000s. So at this time, King Saul, her father, is incredibly jealous of David. He is worried that the people are going to kick him out and make David king in his place. So he's desperate to try and get rid of David. So he hears that his daughter is in love with this guy, and he thought, great opportunity to try and manipulate the situation and get David killed. So King Saul puts pressure on David to marry his daughter. And David responds by saying, I'm a poor man. I can't afford the bride price for your daughter. And King Saul says, not to worry. I won't charge you any labola. You don't have to pay any of that. All I want is the foreskins of 100 Philistines. Ladies, by the way, that's not a good idea to throw in labola negotiations, right? But David says, okay. So he kills not only 100, but 200 Philistines and presents King Saul with their foreskins, as you do. So they get married, and Michal gets the man of her dreams. Now, if this was a Netflix movie, this is where it ends, and they all live happily ever after, right? But real life is not like that. And so David and Michal get married, but King Saul's insecurities and jealousy keeps growing, and he is desperate to kill David. And several times he tries to fling a spear at David, trying to pin him to the wall. And you thought your in-laws were bad, right? But King David, he wasn't king at that stage, dodges him, and he gets away. So finally Saul decides to send the soldiers to go to David's house and kill him. But Michal gets wind of this plan, and she warns David, and she helps David escape in the night. And so when the soldiers came there and they rushed in to the house, to David's bed, there under the blankets is a big idol with a cushion of goat's hair by the head. And of course, King Saul's furious. But in this instance, Michal was brave. She had a great love for her husband, which made her risk her life for him, amen. And she stood up to her wicked father. And she must have thought, you know what, this guy is such a warrior. He will come back for me. My husband David will come and find me, and he will save me, and I'll be able to go and be with him, right? He's this awesome warrior. Except he doesn't. And weeks go by, and months go by, and finally 14 years go by, and David never came back for her. And she must have thought, surely if he loved me, he would have made a plan. Was it all a lie? And the sting of rejection, the pain of the disappointment, lodged itself deep, deep inside of her. You know what got to Michal can very easily get to us as well. And that is unmet expectations. That will color how we see things, unmet expectations. David didn't come through for her as she expected him to, and it would have hurt her deeply. Now, in David's defense, the man was running for his life. He was being hunted by a killer, crazy king and his whole army. It wasn't like he was at the pub or something. But Michal chose to focus instead on the fact that he didn't do what she expected him to do, and she decided to hold on to that. And you know, every day you and I have expectations of people. We have expectations of our husbands, of our children, of our families, our colleagues, and oftentimes we don't verbalize those expectations to them, and they have no cooking clue that we have all these expectations of them. But boy, oh boy, when those expectations are not met, right? Some girls go and they go in these moody sulks. What's wrong? Nothing. Nothing. Others go into these rages and rants and blast everyone in sight. Others let the waterworks just go. But too often what we do is we hold on. We internalize that thing. We seem like we're going forward, but we're holding on, boy, and we nurse and we rehearse that thing, and we will not let it go. You know, one of the biggest challenges that newlyweds face is that of unmet expectations. Well, of course, when we're married, you're going to mow the lawn every weekend. Of course, we will go and visit my mother every Sunday after church. Of course, we will have these long and deep and meaningful conversations every night after work, staring into each other's eyes. Of course, I'm going to be your only friend. I have to admit that one's mine. So quick story confession. Our first, when he was still my fiancé, we went to premarital, as you do. And the first session, we left with me in tears, sobbing all the way back to my house. And it all went well that night, except we got to a question where it said, all my relational needs will be met by my spouse. And I said, yes, of course, absolutely. And he said, definitely not. I'm like, what do you mean, definitely not? What do you mean you want other friends? I'm going to be your only friend, right? So I am very grateful to God for premarital, because that would have been an unmet expectation. And judging by the way I reacted, it would have been a horrible unmet expectation. But that is what happens. We've got things that we expect of others. I heard of a young couple who thought they could work through these kind of things. And they were chatting to friends, and the subject of marriage counseling came up. Oh, we'll never need that, said the young wife. My husband and I have a great relationship. He studied communications, and I studied drama. So he communicates really well, and I just act like I'm listening. Who knows? Trouble is coming to that paradise, right? But you know, there are many reasonable expectations, many legitimate expectations and needs that we have, and that should be provided by other people. Like in a marriage relationship, there are legitimate needs and expectations between parents and children. There are legitimate needs and expectations. But we live in a broken world, and people are broken, which means that often those expectations are not met, and they're not going to be met. So the question is then, what are we going to do about it, right? Are we going to choose to hold on to the bitterness and the rejection and the pain and unfairness of it all? And often, you know, I speak to girls in their 20s, early 20s, and they've been so wounded by what their parents had done in their past that they just cannot let go. And it's affecting everything. They can't function. They develop all these physical ailments because of the insistence of holding on. We can choose to go down that route, or we can choose to give it to God. We can choose to release the people who have let us down. Amen. Release them, forgive them, and choose not to think about it anymore. Because we like to do the first part, but we don't really want to do that part. And in Philippians 4 verse 8, this is what Paul says. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And there's a reason why Paul told the Christians to fix their thoughts on those things. And it's because they had every reason in the world not to think about those things. I mean, life was tough. They were getting beaten up in all sorts of ways by people. And yet Paul said, don't. Focus on those things. Fix your thoughts. Amen. And the good news is that you and I, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit with us. So when we find ourselves going down that negative train track of nursing and rehearsing, at any point we can say, stop. Lord, I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to go down that route anymore. And I'm going to choose right now, with your grace, to think differently. I'm going to let it go, Lord. I'm thinking differently. And it's amazing how we keep doing that. And sometimes, for the first few months, we might have to do it several times a day. But things will change. God will turn things around for us. Amen. Amen. Now, not only did Michal have this severe disappointment in her husband, but she was also living with the royal family all those years, which meant she would have heard King Saul breathing fire and brimstone about David all the time. All she would have heard was how bad he is, how he's trying to ruin King Saul and his family, how he's no good. She would have heard all those things the whole time, and eventually that would have gotten to her. What she ended up seeing was influenced by the voices that she listened to. And same is true for you and I. To the question, what do I see? The answer will be affected by the voices that I listen to. And Joel Osteen said this. He said, you cannot expect to live a positive life if you hang with negative people. And Michal was hanging out with very, very negative people, right? That was like another level stuff. And the motivational speaker, Jim Rohn, said, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Why? Because their voices, their attitudes, their opinions are the ones that we hear the most and will eventually sink in and color how we see life. And so Proverbs 13 says this. It says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fool suffers harm. Now, I'm not saying give up your job or ditch your husband. I'm definitely not saying that. Amen. But we have to be mindful that we are in environments where there's a potential for our hearts to get affected by what we hear. And I read recently this amazing story about this young woman who was employed, newly employed to the company, and she heard how everybody was talking really badly about the boss. But she had known them before, and she actually knew he wasn't like that. And so she decided every time she heard the boss saying something good about someone else, she would go and tell that person about it. And every now and again when there was something negative, she just didn't talk about that. But she was doing good gossip. And so she just kept her campaign up. Over the months, every time she heard something good that the boss said about someone, she would go and tell them. And the amazing thing was, slowly over time, people's attitudes started changing. People started reacting differently to the boss, to one another, to their work. Amen. We are never victims of our situations. Even if we find, and I know some of us here find ourselves in horrible working conditions, where people are really nasty and we just want Jesus to just kind of do something with them, right? But there's a reason why we are there. And we don't have to conform. We can go in prayed up every morning and saying, Lord, your light walks in with me. Holy Spirit, I'm going to make a difference with you on my side. Amen. And watch how God turns that place around. And we should be praying for them. We should be praying that the negative voices will be drowned out by positive voices. And praying that God would bless people and heal them. Not get rid of them. That would not be good. But we always have something that we can do. Amen. Thirdly, what I see, what you and I see, gets affected by situations out of my control. What I see will get affected by situations out of my control. And more importantly, how I respond to those situations that are completely out of my control. You know, as Michal's story progresses, we see that she had very little say in her life. David runs away into the night, not to be seen again for many, many years. Then her father, King Saul, decides to give her to another man in marriage, even though she was still married to David. And so she gets given to a man called Palti. And then when David became king years later, he insisted that they give his wife back to him. And so now she gets wrenched from her life with her new husband, Palti, and she has to go back to King David. And it would seem that Palti really loved her, because as they took her back to King David, who was king by then, he followed behind her crying until they told him to go away. She had very little to do with any of that in her life. She had very little control. And in life, many things will happen to us that we have no control over. You know, we will find ourselves into situations that we didn't plan, we didn't want to be there, but like it or not, there we are. And so again, even though in that place of no control, we still have a choice. Will I choose to become bitter and cynical? Will I choose to become bent out of shape? Or will I choose to trust that even in that, God has got a plan? And if I just stay faithful, amen, He will make a way and I will see His hand move. I love what Charles Swindoll, the great preacher, says. He says, we cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. Amen. You know, and oftentimes God is just waiting to see how we will respond. When something happens and it's not what we wanted, not what we expected, this is crazy, I don't deserve it, God's waiting. Will we go, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to trust you in this. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to keep speaking life. I'm not going to be negative. I'm going to keep going in all you have for me because I know you are still in control and you will make a difference. Amen. What I see will be affected, number four, by the strength of my relationship with God. Ultimately, the reason why Michal's heart got to the place where it was because she had never fully given it to God in the first place. All those unmet expectations, those negative voices, those uncontrollable situations, they all got to her and colored her mind and what she saw because she wasn't sold out to God to start with. And we know that because even as a young married woman, she hid an idol in David's bed to help him escape. Now, that's a pretty big idol to represent a man, right? And you wouldn't have an idol in your house unless you were into idol worship, which meant if you were into idol worship, you weren't serving God. And so everything else then, I mean, it's open season for you. Anything is going to come your way and get a hold of us, right? And now you and I might not, probably do not have a big statue in our home that we worship. And we might be in church every week. But are our hearts sold out to God completely? Or are there other things? If we have to be really honest, are there other things that are more important to us than our relationship with God? Maybe there's this hot guy. And you know what? I can't lose that hot guy. So I'll just go with the flow and do whatever. Idol in the bed, right? Literally, actually. But But are our kids more important to us? What about our jobs? Are they more important to us than our relationship with God? Because if our jobs are, then that means at some point we will do whatever it takes to get ahead in our job, and it's going to conflict with God. Amen. It's good for us to do a heart check every now and again because we all go there. Sometimes it's just the busyness of life, just the pressure of the diary and the to-do list, that if we look at that and we look at God, then we realize, okay, well, maybe my to-do list is more important than God right now. And so it's good to do a heart check, to say, where am I at? Am I still as sold out for God as I used to be? Am I still on fire for God? Am I still saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? Amen. And every so often, it's good for us to pray like David did. Psalm 139, he said, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, Lord, if there is stuff in here that is putting a divide between you and me, Lord, check my heart. Show me what I'm holding on to, what I should be letting go of. Lord, I want all that you have for me, but that means I need to let go. Will you show me? And you know, that's a brave prayer to pray because God will answer, amen. And then it becomes a question of obedience. So don't pray it if you're not ready to obey, amen. But, you know, King David, he wasn't the best of husbands. Let's be honest here. You know, he got it wrong frequently. As a husband, he got it wrong. As a king, he messed up. As a father, he got it wrong big time. But the difference between him and Michal was his heart was sold out for God. He was passionate about his relationship with God. And when things got pear-shaped for him, he would run straight into God's arms. And when he messed up and he realized what he had done, he didn't hide from God. He ran back to God because he, with a repentant heart, knowing that God's arms would always be open for him. You know, when you and I say, Lord, my desire is for you. My heart is for you. I will trust you no matter what. When that is our position, then when unmet expectations come, and they will, when negative voices come to tear us down, and they will, when situations go out of control, none of those things will derail us, because we will grow stronger and better. They will actually push us towards God. Amen. And that is such an encouraging for all of us tonight. So I hope that encouraged you tonight. Nothing that we face is ever the end of the story, unless we decide it is. But it's important that we keep our hearts soft. It's important that we say, oh, Lord, that hurts. But I will trust you. But I will choose to forgive. But I will release people because I want what you have for me. And when my hands are full holding on to the past and to everything that was done to me and that wasn't right and they should have and this is unfair, when our hands are full like that, there's no way we can receive from God. And I don't know about you, but I desire more what God has for me than I desire to be right and that I desire to be justified. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you were blessed and inspired by this ministry.